If you'd like to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 for the reading this morning, beginning at verse 1, and I'm going to read down to chapter 12, verse 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May the Lord bless to us that reading from his word. Let's once again go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning seeking to worship you and to praise your holy name. Lord, we bless and worship you as the great God of our salvation, the sovereign Lord who rules over all. Lord, you are the eternal one, the one who is in the heavens above, the one who is in some ways so distant from us, and yet one that sticketh closer than a brother. And O Lord, we worship you as the thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who is purity itself. And as we consider your purity and your holiness, Lord, we have to confess that we are wretched sinners in need of your forgiveness. And, O Lord, we thank you that there is forgiveness for all who come to thee in repentance and faith in our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider all that we have, we have to say that, just as the psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And we thank you, O Lord, that you are mindful of us, that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came, and we are thankful that the Holy Spirit wrought such a work in our hearts. For we know, Lord, that none of us would have been saved without that. We pray this morning for the pastor here, for Pastor Mark Gladwell. We pray that you will bless his ministry there in Erith. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant him journeying mercies as he travels to and from there. And we ask, O Lord, that you would anoint his lips today. We pray, O Lord, for missionaries around the world, and Lord, we thank you that you've called men apart to serve you in every corner of the world. And, O Lord, we do pray for those on the mission field. We think of those in the Philippines, in Papua New Guinea, missionaries closer to home in Spain. And, O Lord, even in this country, where there are those who are doing a work which we might call a missionary work, we pray for them, O Lord, and we ask that they might know much fruit for their labours. We pray for those on furlough in this country. We think of Andrew and Jenny Love, and of Anthony Green, Brian and Nessie Ellis. O Lord, we pray that as they go around on deputation work, that you would keep them safe. And Lord, we do pray for the work that Andrew and Jenny will be going back to in the autumn. We thank you that you've led and guided them as to where you want them to be when they go back. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them in that new and very different situation in that city in the north of Brazil. We pray this morning, O Lord, for the church which is persecuted. We know, O Lord, that though we enjoy great freedom in this land, that there are those in the world who suffer and even die for naming the name of Christ. And, O Lord, we would pray for those lands. We would pray for our brethren in those lands. We ask that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them. And, O Lord, we pray that you would bring about change in those lands, that they too might be able to worship you freely. We would remember also churches that are without pastors at the moment. We think of the church at Bexley Heath and at Gravesend, at Thamesmead. We ask, O Lord, that you would raise up men to fill those pulpits. We pray for the church at New Cross and ask that you would raise up a man to take over there so that William Smith is able to retire. And, O Lord, we thank you for answered prayer concerning new pastors, and we pray particularly for the induction on this coming Saturday of Graham Trice at Lewisham. And we pray also for the Thanksgiving service for the Fair Share shop in Soho. We thank you, O Lord, for the way you've opened up the opportunities there to serve you and to make known the gospel truths. And, O Lord, we pray for the ongoing work here. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless the youth work, the children's work, the Sunday school, the general outreach of the church. We thank you that there has been a faithful gospel witness here for 200 years. And, O Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless this church and that it would grow. It would grow spiritually and it would grow numerically as well. We pray for those on holiday and ask, O Lord, that you would bless them, that they might be able to find a church to worship you today, and that they would receive a good fellowship there, and they would come back refreshed and invigorated. We pray for any who are unwell and ask, O Lord, that you would lay your healing hand upon them and restore them. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be with us now through the remainder of this service. We ask, O Lord, that you would take away all distractions, that we might be able to concentrate wholly on the things of thee. And we ask all in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews, it's good to be with you this Sunday. And I bring greetings from the church at Erith. When you read Hebrews 11 And it's a wonderful chapter to read and consider all the heroes of the faith, Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Moses, and down through the centuries. It doesn't conclude with the end of chapter 11. You have to go into chapter 12, as we've done today, because it is in these two verses of chapter 12 that the writer sums up his discourse and expands the principle, the power, and the possibilities of faith. In this message today, we begin by emphasizing the fact that all the heroes of the faith, whose portraits appear in the picture gallery, if you like, of Hebrews 11, they were all imperfect. All the pictures are marred. And because all these heroes were imperfect, we are not to take any one of them as our example of a life of faith. We are to receive encouragement and inspiration from them, but faith was not perfected in any of them. Where then can we see a principle of faith perfectly portrayed, if not in Abel or Enoch or Noah or Abraham or Moses, in whose life was faith perfected? The answer is simple. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the supreme example of faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For he alone, as the perfect man, had perfect faith. In order to make this message practical in its application to ourselves, I want you to notice the following sequence of truth in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. First of all, I want you to notice that believers are running a race. Believers are running a race. Paul was very fond of speaking of the Christian life as a race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he wrote to the church at Corinth. In verse 24 he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He speaks of the race. And here we find in Hebrews 12, if you notice closely what it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So we look because we're in a race. And he says in verse 1, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Has anyone ever run in a marathon? It's probably doubtful because they tend to be always run on a Sunday, don't they? Something I'm very thankful for. Takes away the temptation to run. Do you complete the race? Do they train for the race? Do you work yourself up for the race? One of the things I've noticed about people training for races is that they wear weights. They wear them on their legs, sometimes on their backs. They carry a weight so that they might build their muscles. But when it comes to the race itself, they do what? They take those weights off and they run. And so the example is given. Let us run without the weight of sin that so easily besets us. Let us run the race with patience. We who trust in God are running a race. A race whose course has been set before us. It's not that we set the course, we don't set it. But He has laid the course out. He leads us all the way along. If we look at Psalm 16 and notice the words of the psalmist in verse 11, it says there, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Show me the path of life. And again in Psalm 37, verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." So we have a course to run. The course is set before us. How long? How far? The Bible says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." The course runs the entire length of our life. There's no time to sit down and rest. No time to put your feet up. We're in a race. We must be sufficiently prepared to see the race through to the end. However, there are some obstacles before us. It's not plain sailing. It's not just smooth running. If you look in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, says there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The Bible says that those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There are trials, there are testings along the way, there are hurdles to overcome. There are ditches to jump over. There are corners where, while we go around them, we don't know what lies before us. But God provides the way. Running the race is a strenuous business. It's hard work being a Christian. God never said it would be easy. He never said it would be fun. But He said, His grace is sufficient. And regardless of the circumstances of life, we can run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not a walkover. It's not a dawdle. He said, "Let us run." You know, being a Christian is a serious business. And too many people take it lightly. And it's not helped by churches where it is preached that you become a Christian and everything's going to be wonderful. Health, wealth, riches, and no talk at all about how difficult it's going to be. But it is difficult. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "I therefore so run, not uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know, there's a lot of people that just simply play at church. They play at church. They play at being a Christian. They wear the suit, have the right hat, the right coat, the right tie, they look the part, they sound the part, they act the part. But it's all a good game. Someday we can easily be Christian amongst our friends in church. But what about Monday? What about when you go to work? What about when you go to school? What about your neighbourhood? What about your neighbours? Are we serious about our life and being a Christian and being salt and light in this world? This world of darkness and of ruin. Running a race is a business. It is God's business. He sets the course. He calls us to the field. And we run. And He requires courage and perseverance. He uses the word patience. How many people are patient here? Bruce said to me before the service not to worry about how long I went on. What if I was to preach for another couple of hours or so? We'd soon discover who was patient, wouldn't we? Run the race with patience. It's not so easy to be patient when the difficulties are great. When you've got a problem in your life and God is evidently dealing with you. It may be a problem of illness or of finance. It may be a problem within your family or within your business. It may be difficulty in school or in your neighbourhood. Run the race with patience. God puts obstacles in our way. Sometimes the enemies throw stones and try to stop us. We are to persevere. Christians need to endure, to have courage. If we are to win the race, it will require sacrifice on our part. It's important to notice in 1 Corinthians 9 that not everyone wins the race. In verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. To win, every weight must be laid aside. And every sin must be judged and put away. Weights are lawful things, but they are not expedient. Paul said that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. We're saved by the grace of God. Our sins are cleansed. We are redeemed. We are born again. We have a place in heaven. We have the guarantee of God's word that we are safe and we are secure. And we can praise the Lord for that, can't we? Some would say, does that mean you can go out and do anything you want? Absolutely not. Because when God saves us, He gives us a new heart and a new mind and a new nature. We have the nature of the righteousness of God, and therefore we are to judge sin in our lives. Sin must not be tolerated in any shape or form if you are going to run the race, if you're going to win the prize, if you're going to complete the course. We must be willing to submit ourselves unto the perfect will of God. Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy, in his second epistle, in chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the foundations of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we are to run the race, and it requires sacrifice. In Romans 12, Paul writes, and it's a good verse to memorize and to put into your pocket of scripture that you know. He says there, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A living sacrifice. You know, every Remembrance Day we remember the sacrifice made by men and women in the world wars and those wars which have followed. They gave their lives. They sacrificed their lives that we might live in freedom. The ultimate sacrifice. They died. But God doesn't require you and me to be martyrs in order to be in His perfect will. He asks for us to be living sacrifices. When an animal was sacrificed upon the altar, how much of its life was offered? All of it, wasn't it? When an animal was offered on the altar, all of its life was offered. When God asks of us to be a sacrifice, how much does He require of our lives? All of it. To run the race, there must be sacrifice. Our text tells us we run the race, we are compassed with a great cloud of witnesses. They are not just merely spectators. They are not just onlookers. But these witnesses have all run the race before us. This refers back to the old Greek games, where what would happen is that there would be races that were run and the various games that went on. The sportsmen took part in those games, and then when they had finished, they would be at the finishing line for the others that were running, and they would watch them. And they would do so not just as spectators, they were judging how they ran. Now, there are different kinds of races. There are short sprints. There are long races that last for many minutes, races of endurance, some of time. There's a race that's called the relay race, where a number of persons will be in the race and they have a baton and the first person sprints off and does his best, and as he takes his final stride, he reaches behind him and holds out the baton, and the next person picks it up and runs to the very best of his ability, and he too passes it on to the next runner, and so finally the race is complete. Those runners that ran the first, second and third laps, they are not merely spectators. They are witnesses, observing those that have come behind. We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. At times I've heard of people speak of this verse with a gallery in heaven, and everybody sitting and watching. I don't think that's what it means. I think the real point is emphasized in chapter 11. Those that are mentioned here, those who have lived by faith, those who have witnessed to us the power of God in their lives. As for example in Hebrews 11, verse 4, Abel, it says, being dead, yet speaketh. Those that have run the race by their very lives encourage us to continue the fight and to take it all the way to the very end, to the finishing line. These witnesses encourage us in the race. They all failed. They're not perfect examples of faith. So it's important not to keep our eyes upon them, but upon the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We look unto Him. Do you want to learn to do a skill? You learn from a teacher, usually. You observe somebody. How many of you have successfully passed your driving test? Gone through the vigorous test and you've passed? How many passed first time? When you went to the driving school, you wanted the very best instructor you could find, didn't you? Isn't that true? How many of you would have gladly sat under the instruction of an old drunk who had wrecked every car he had ever driven and had been in prison for drink driving? Would you want to learn from him? Do you think you would have passed your test? No. When you look for an instructor, you want to find the very best you can. You want to find an instructor who has never had a student fail the test the first time. We look for examples around us. Paul and Peter and John. Moses, David, look at their lives. And indeed, they were great. They were great. But every one of them was flawed by sin. So we don't look to those that have failed. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He alone is the perfect example of faith. Notice it was the Lord Jesus as man, as our representative, who perfectly demonstrated the power and principle of faith. We think of Abel worshipping by faith. We think of Enoch walking by faith. We think of Noah working by faith. We think of Abraham obeying by faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the supreme illustration of faith. We think of him as worshipping, walking, working, as obeying by faith. He did it all. As a perfect man, he perfectly trusted his heavenly Father. Hence he's called the author of faith, the one who takes precedence over all others. You can never find a moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ where he ever doubted, where faith ever failed him, any time that he ever slipped up. Not from the time he was born to the time he died. He had absolute perfect faith. In verse 2 of our text, I think there are four things that we can see and discover that were operative in the life of the Lord's ministry and his death, which will reveal his faith to us. It says, for the joy that was set before him. The Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made in the likeness of man. He took upon himself human form. He took upon himself human flesh. And he was truly God and truly man. He showed his faith as a boy in the temple when he was going about to do the will of his Father. He showed his faith when he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem because he knew it was now time to go to the cross. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. You remember that by faith Abraham offered Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him up. The Bible says that by faith Jesus offered himself, believing that he would rise again for our justification. The Bible says that he despised the shame. He not only endured it, but he despised it. Because he knew that after the cross there would be a crown. And the Bible says, fourthly, that he is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Can you say this of Abel? Can you say this of Enoch? Can you say this of Noah or of any of those listed in chapter 11? We can only say it of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is able to save us. He alone is able to set the example how we are to live, how we are to exercise our faith. Do you believe in providence today? Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose? Do you believe that God is upon his throne? Would he ever allow his child, whom he has called by his grace, to stumble and fall and lose their position in Christ? This God, who has begun a good work in us, the Bible says, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that faith is a gift? It's not something that we can find ourselves. It's not something we can muster up within us. But it is something that comes from God himself. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And oh, how precious it is to receive God's gift of faith. Faith is not something that we tuck away and hide. It's something that's visible and demonstrated in a day-by-day practical way. A race is something that can be seen, isn't it? It's something that can be experienced. It's something that can be observed by others. And so we run a race. We are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the vindicator, the one who has set the race before us. Do you really believe in the sovereignty of God? Interesting verses of scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Do you really believe the word of God today? Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you believe that today? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that he loved us and cared for us? And in the mind of God, sent his Son and gave him as an offering and a sacrifice, even before the foundation of the world. Do you believe that? Yes. Of course we believe that. Because the Word of God teaches it. How in my finite mind will I ever understand it this side of glory? Just to know that in eternity past, before the world was ever made, God had me in mind. And he gave his Son. You see, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Do you believe that today? Do you believe this today? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. You'll never finish the course apart from finishing it in him. You can't finish it in your own strength. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. You were bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. He's paid for us. He's paid for us, therefore we belong to him. We are his bond slaves. We are his runners. And he put us in the race. Therefore, when we run, for whom do we run? For God in heaven. We belong to him. It's his race. He planned the course. He put us in the race. Therefore, we are to run to his honor and his glory, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are to run with patience. We are to run without weights and sins to encumber us. We are to run victorious. We are to run holily. We are to run happily. We are to run usefully because we're looking unto Jesus. Actually, in the Greek it says, looking off unto Jesus. In other words, don't look at the people who have run the race before you. If you take them as your example, you will fail just as surely as they failed. Look off unto Jesus, who finished the course. He indicates the faith in the believer. It is the gift that becomes our possession, and we have the privilege to exercise it. It can be a reality to us. It can be our experience day by day. Not just in the mind, but with our hands and our feet and our mouth and our eyes and our ears, with our five senses, we are to live by faith. For he is the perfecter. He is the one who brings us safely through to the end. He always has, and he always will. Hebrews 13 verse 5, the writer says, let your conversation, or manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Someday, we'll gather in heaven when the roll is called up yonder. Will you be there? And can you say, by faith, you and you and you? Shall we today look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? May the Lord bless that to us this morning. Shall we say the grace together? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.